talking about understanding the times right now, looking at philosophy tonight. We got this set of notes, and what we're going to do is look at page 5 first, so you can take a look at page 5 on your notes. I'll go over that. Then we're going to review the world is under the wrath of God. That is where it's at. That's why Jesus Christ came, is to save us from the wrath. Then we're going to look at false teachers prophesied in the Bible. Jesus talked about it. The apostles said they were coming. And then even during the early church, the false teachers came, and surprisingly, unbeknown to many people, and they don't understand or pay attention, the false teachers actually win during the first century. Churches were falling to the false teachers. We're going to try to point that out tonight and then review the philosophies, the main philosophies that we're interested in, which would be a Christian philosophy or Christian theology and the Christian view of the world. And then we're going to take and look at the thing we've competed against our entire lives, is secular humanism and the way they view the world. And the two are contrasting, and that's usually what we're used to. When you see opposition to Christianity, it usually has come from secular humanism. But the thing that people are stumbling over now is the shift into postmodernism. We've known it was coming since the 1940s. People have been talking about it, and it's been growing, but people have not come to the full fruition of that. But we've got generations now of people that are been raised and thought in postmodernism. And it's different than secular humanism. There's even a kind, it's not like secular humanism and postmodernism are going to agree with each other. Secular humanism is going to say, follow the science, follow the science. And in that sense, the Christians would agree, follow the science. Postmodernism is only going to take the science and twist it to their own opinion. So forget about a conflict between Christianity and postmodernism. You're going to start seeing more and more in our culture, and you're going to think, oh, look, they're on the Christian side. You're going to start seeing secular humanists rejecting postmodernism, and that's where a conflict is going to continue to grow and a wedge is going to be driven. You can also see that between the third and fourth generation of a declining of a society, and that's where we'll get into that here in the next few weeks. But on page 5, the thing I want to point out here as we set up the stage for, again, I've got some verses I'm going to read to you, but we're going to start with some assumptions without using Bible verses right now. But the world is under judgment. The wrath of God, Romans says, is being poured out right now. It's being revealed. Ultimately, the day of wrath is going to come, and the day of judgment is going to occur on the earth. The wrath of God can be avoided through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to pay for the sins of the world, and there's salvation through Him. And that salvation comes through the first phase, which we'd call justification, where you're in the right standing with God. You then spend the rest of your life trying to bring your thinking in line with the Word of God, with His reality. The second phase of salvation, we call that sanctification. And then, of course, there's going to be ultimate glorification or salvation at the resurrection. No matter how saved we are, no matter how renewed our minds are, we all are going to grow old and die. And that is part of the wrath or part of the death that is in humanity. Jesus delivers us from the penalty of the wrath. Delivers us through His Word from the sin nature, as far as being able to live a life that is sanctified in this age. We still deal with the sin nature. And then ultimately, the resurrection of the body. This wrath that is in the world, if you look at that chart on page 5, this is from the Titanic Faith book. This is a lot of these things I've just taken out of the Titanic Faith book. And that's a book promotion, but I mean, it's not like we're going to sell 1,000 copies of it. Just take one if you need one. But what we have here is the basic idea is you have a creator, and we just call that right there on that chart, the eternal God. The eternal God is the one who is truth and reality. Truth, we'd say the Word of God, and reality, that is the real source of what is real. It's the foundation of everything, including the created world. From the Word, God's reality, it created the physical universe. A physical universe was created by God. That means science was created by God, coming out of truth and reality. His nature, which we saw yesterday in Hebrews chapter 1, is based in righteousness, of God's nature. And that created our physical universe. In that physical universe, you have man. Man was created by God to live in the physical universe in God's truth and reality. Now, you understand, secular humanism breaks down right here because they think the physical universe is all that exists, and you no longer have absolute truth or reality, righteousness. It's all just chemistry. Postmodernism goes even further and breaks down the physical universe that it's not even really there to be measured. It's more an internal universe that is interpreting the outside physical universe. So you can see this is a cloud of darkness in our world today. And people trying to explain reality with only the physical universe are going to get confused. People that are trying to explain their own inner feelings and thoughts without adjusting to the reality of the physical universe are going to get lost. They're going to start trying to make changes in the physical universe based on what's on the inside. So now we have this creation named man, mankind, humanity. And if mankind, I've got on the left side of the paper there, can obey. And this is a hypothetical because it has not happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed right away. If he can obey, then he can live in harmony with all of this. And of course, that did not happen. That is not an option. Mankind rebelled and mankind went into sin. And now living in sin, man is now under, once he leaves and breaks fellowship with God, he is now in this area called the wrath of God. And it's not, you can say, well, God should be forgiving, God should be loving, God should be kind. God is forgiving, God is caring, God is merciful. But it's like saying, like I've used this example before, this is a great, I think, illustration of jumping off a 30-story building and people are wishing you good luck and good thoughts and love and mercy. It's like no matter how. And you've got a good attitude. I mean, you care. You want to fly. But it's not going to happen. You're going to crash on the pavement. Yes, but they're so kind. They got such a good attitude. They didn't mean any harm to anybody. That's this right here. This is the eternal God. This is his absolute righteousness. In truth and reality, he created the physical universe that he put you in. And you have to function in this reality under all of this. And then you decide, mankind decides to rebel against God. You just jumped off the building. You cannot live. There's no life over here. Truth, life, reality is over on this side. This is only wrath. So it's like, well, why can't God be forgiving? Okay, God is forgiving, and that's why he sent his son to pay the price for this sin. Jesus Christ on the cross paid for the penalty for the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ so that by faith in him, you can be brought back into fellowship. Now, you can look on that chart right there. There's sin, and you can be brought back to God for fellowship. You can be born again. And again, that's salvation. That's you being brought back to the life of God. You now have to start the process of renewing your mind to come back in, recognize reality, learn this truth. And you can live in this born-again condition. But you're going to have to continue in the Word at this phase. Now, on this chart, I'm going to erase this very quickly. On this chart, we've got sin. And then, as you see right there, you have got mankind can come in. Now that we are all born into sin, and people say, well, you know, I'm not a sinner. Well, everybody's a sinner. Everybody has broken with reality. Everyone has broken at some point. Your attitude, you've said things wrong, you've done things wrong, you've experienced the sin nature rise up in you, you've gotten angry. All these things are examples. Everyone has a problem with sin. You can rate sins if you wanted to, but utterly, they're all going to put you in a place of judgment. But through the Word of God, if you come to the Word of God, you can be saved and have this eternal life. And as you go down this chart, this Word of God will tell you, explain to you how to be born again and have a new nature. We'd say born again. And then you'll continue in the Word of God, continuing to learn the Word of God as you continue with this new nature. This is where the church is supposed to kick in. This is evangelism, telling people about Jesus Christ. They get born again. The church kicks in right here and starts teaching, explaining the reality of God as revealed in the Scripture, supported by creation itself. And that Word will then renew your mind, and you will begin the process of being sanctified. And as you go down here, you'll become holy. Even in this age, holy is not a religious term. It's not like you're holy and spiritual. It means you now are living a life, doing things the way they were intended. Your life is now lined up with God's reality. You're living a holy life. And then you continue to, as he goes on, you'll mature, produce fruit. Jesus says, my desire is that you produce much fruit. But here's, as you know, after you get born again, you've got this new nature. You can see right there, it breaks off. Instead of learning, this is where we're at tonight, instead of learning the word, it's I don't want to say easy, it is, to hear the gospel, have faith in Christ, to recognize you have a sin problem, to hear the answer, faith in Christ. I know I've got a problem. I hear the answer. The Spirit moves me. I recognize it, and I get saved. I get born again. Okay, you're a Christian. The problem now comes, you have this new nature, but you've got to start coming in line with the truth. You can't just say, well, I'm born again. Yeah, but you still think like the world. Whatever your worldly philosophy is, if you're coming out of secular humanism, you're coming into your new faith, your new life, your new nature, thinking like a secular humanist. And that has to be updated. Yeah, that has to be renewed. The Corinthians, for example, they were Greeks. And Paul got them saved. They came to faith in Christ, but they had to continue purposefully renewing their mind to the Word of God. Otherwise, they're just going to naturally slip back into Greek philosophy. And they had, we could go through all the things that were contrary in Greek philosophy with what is truth and reality. The Jews who came to Christ, that's what the book of Hebrews is about, they're saved, they came to Christ, but without continuing to renew their mind and staying in the teaching, they're going to slip back into the law of Moses. They're going to slip back into Judaism and start explaining all the Christian truths in this philosophy. We have grown up in a secular humanistic society, and it's going to be easy for Christians that are saved in a culture coming out of the 50s, 60s, and 70s, is to just take and take their secular humanistic ideas, their worldview, and bring it into the church instead of renewing their minds to reality. Now we've got a whole nother situation that's starting to crop up that's been coming for years. You've seen it coming in small amounts, but it's like a wave now coming, and it's not going away. It's not going. It's a seed that has been planted that all you're seeing is the harvest. It's like, how are we going to stop this? You should have stopped it 40 years ago. You're not going to stop it. It's coming at you like a tidal wave. Well, we can pray. You should have been praying 40 years ago. You should have stopped it 40 years ago. You should have got it out of the system. But instead, here it is. It's postmodernism. And now, if people were to come to the Word of God, they come and get saved, they're going to come into the church with postmodern ideas. And they are going to, just like the Jews went back to Judaism, the Corinthians went back to Greek philosophy. We've seen it for the last 40 years, people going back to secular humanism, trying to explain God with the ideal of secular humanism. Now postmodernism is going to, now they're going to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and I think like a postmodern. And so that's where, this is where the church has, this is crucial, the church has to teach the Word of God to the believers. It may be painful. They may leave. They may get bored. They may not be interested. But if you don't do this, they're going to be secular humanists sitting in your church thinking they're saved. If you don't do this, now you've got postmodern people sitting in church, leading your churches, trying to lead other people to God as a postmodernist. It's no different than Paul confronting the Corinthians and they'd gotten into Greek philosophy. He goes, no, 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 this is not right. Now I'll give you some verses. And so what happens right here is they slip over here, and you can see the little chart right here. If you can get redeemed from sin, sin is going to produce chaos in your life. That is the darkness, confusion, nothing fits because you've broken with reality. This lines you up with the Word of God. You're saved. You come in line with the Word of God and get your mind renewed, and you start producing fruit. You start living holy, living the way you're supposed to do, doing the things that way God intended, and you produce fruit. But when you get born again and you do not go to the Word, you're going to slip into your worldly philosophy, whatever's surrounding you, if it's Judaism, if it's Greek philosophy, if it's secular humanism, or today if it's postmodernism, you're going to slip into this, and you can see the chart right there. You now are going to create a false reality. And you're now going to try to explain, see, understand, and live, making sense of the world in a lie. It doesn't work like that. You're going to be saying things like, well, we can fly if you just, and whatever your reason, and just jump off a building, we can fly. It's like, no, you can't. Over here, if you study this, is again a very simple example. If you study this, like, we can't fly. We'll kill ourselves. Over here, it's like, yes, you can fly. And people will be jumping and trying to figure out, what's the problem? Why is society not working? Why are people killing each other? Why are people corrupt? Why are politicians lying? Why are people giving politicians money? Why is this whole thing, well, what's going to work? Well, we're going to try to explain this and start off at the lower levels of education and start trying, but you just keep teaching a lie. The lower you go, keep teaching a false philosophy. You're never going to fix this. And so they're in a false reality, and you see that leads to false doctrine, leads to destruction, and will ultimately lead to death in this age. Death in your social life, death in your financials, death in your physical life, death in your sexual life, death everywhere, and ultimately physical death will result. Now the question comes, do you still have this salvation of being born again? Now, if a person is, again, you hear, you want my theology or soteriology, if you are indeed born again and saved, you've accepted the Word of God and you've come to faith in Christ, you are in Christ, but you went to a church that didn't teach you anything and you slipped into a false philosophy, basically secular humanism, postmodernism, or whatever you've got going there, you are stupid, unproductive, your spiritual life on earth is going to produce death, nothing, but you are born again. You will be judged and have nothing. We see this in Corinthians, where they'll pass through the fire, but only as one being saved with nothing. They're just escaping through the flames. We have biblical examples of people who went into false teaching and didn't produce anything. They had no rewards. Now, if this person, it didn't really make the transition, they just came over and were around. This way you don't know. They may have just thought, well, everybody else is getting saved. I really like the music. I feel really stupid, really bad for what I've done. If this is an answer, but they really don't have an experience. They don't really receive the truth. They never really made the break. They never received life. They never were saved. So they'll result in eternal damnation yet with that. So that is where we're at right here. That is the importance of teaching the Word of God and staying in tune with reality. God bless the secular humanists. The thing they did as far as the science, they were looking in science trying to find things. And the problem with science is the more you dig into it, the more you're going to find the Creator. I guarantee you go into science, you keep looking and looking. For example, evolution. The more they look into evolution, the more it falls apart. It's a weak, ancient, or not ancient, an outdated philosophy. It doesn't even make sense with today's technology. As technology advances, we're going to keep proving and proving there has to be a Creator. Now, there's a thousand things we can say about that. But going back from that, I got my little notes which way I wanted to go over here. Go back to page one, and here's where I want to point this out, is the whole world without Jesus Christ, in spite of anything you've done or your sin or your culture, without Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is coming on the world. Before you got here, before the United States got here, before postmodern, before secular humanists, before the scientific revolution, the wrath of God was coming on the world. That is why Jesus Christ came. Do not take your eye off of this. Judgment is coming. The Bible ends with judgment coming on the world. We're just biding time, like Peter says, so that people can be brought to the faith that they can escape this age. And that is God's mercy. That is God's love. God's wrath is coming, but His mercy, His love is Jesus Christ and His continuous teaching to bring you back to reality. If you want to reject it, wrath is going to be coming. So here's a bunch of verses right here. You can see the page one now. Romans 1:18. I'm reading right off these notes right here. I just want to shoot through some of these so you can see kind of the seriousness of this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, watch this, suppress the truth. There is truth, But man in, this is a basic fact throughout the scripture, man in his wickedness, man in his sin will suppress the truth. They do not want their deeds to be seen, and they will suppress this truth. You can see this in any philosophy. They'll suppress this truth. Although it's trying to pop up, if it doesn't line up with what they want, they'll suppress it. Now it goes on. Here's a verse in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Again, talking about their wrath. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul writing to the Ephesians, talking to believers. At one point, you were dead, spiritually dead, in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You lived in that arena. Following the course of this world. The course of this world is sin. It's rebellion towards God. And without Christ, without knowledge, that's the way we're going. Even good people are going that way. Following the prince of the power of the air. Now that opens up another whole arena. There's now not just this cavity over here. There's a power over there in sin that is trying to create its own kingdom. There's a spiritual force, a spiritual being, Satan himself, and all the angels and demons working with him, trying to create their own kingdom in rebellion. And people unknowingly are siding with them and cooperating, not even knowing what they're doing. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He is at work. You reject Christ. Satan is at work in you, trying to lead you further and further into darkness, like a pawn. You either are following Jesus or you're following Satan. You say, I don't believe in any of that. Not a problem. It doesn't change reality. You're still falling off the building. You're still heading for the concrete. Well, I don't believe any of that stuff. Fine. You'll see. When you hit the concrete, you will see. The thing is, when you hit the concrete in this age, this world, this dimension, you don't cease to exist. You still are alive in that crashed condition called damnation. It says, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, here it is, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's like, you know, that's not fair. That's the way it is. Just because you fall off a building, I didn't know I was that high, and you fall off the edge of a building, it's not fair. I didn't know I was that high. Well, you were, and now you crash on the pavement. The same thing. You are born into this world. You're born into this age. You are, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It's not like those people over there. It's like all of us, all of our children, all of our grandchildren, all the people that came before, all of the people that come after, are by nature children of wrath, meaning this is what they're born for. But you say, well, that's not even fair. You're in sin, and the result of sin is damnation and the wrath of God. Jesus sent you Jesus Christ. That is, no matter how you slice or dice it, say, God's not fair. He sent you Jesus. I don't believe in that. Well, never mind. You're suppressing the truth. Stay in the wrath. There is an answer for this. But the answer also begins with the statement, we are by nature children of wrath. Our destiny is destruction by God, judgment by God. Jesus is a way out. It's promise. It's a plan. It's part of his purpose. Going on. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son, the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. That's how easy it is. How do you avoid this? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You recognize the Son and you come to Jesus knowing what he's done, accepting what he's done. You believe in him. You have eternal life. You've escaped the wrath of God. It's like, what do I need to do? You need to believe in the Son. You need to accept Jesus Christ. Now, people would say, well, like the Bible says, you need to repent. In the context of the Bible, repenting is not stopping all these sins. You are by nature an object of wrath. You are by nature a sinner. You are not going to stop sinning. God is not saying, stop sinning and then I'll see what I can do for you. He sent Jesus, and to avoid the wrath, to avoid the sinning, you come to Jesus and you have eternal life. And in this condition now, he begins to train you, teach you, work on you, sanctify you, and you begin to overcome sin that is still part of your life through the power of the Word, the power of the Spirit, the power of the new life, the power of the Son of God. So when it says repent, it is most often talking about repenting about your attitude towards the Son. If you say, I don't believe in the Son, I don't accept the Son, I say repent. Repent of what? Smoking cigarettes? No, repent. We're talking about something bigger than smoking cigarettes or your whatever sin. We're talking whatever sin. It's like it must be this sin. The sin that we're concerned with is rejecting the Son, of saying no to the Son, of suppressing this truth. Repent, you'll have eternal life, and now you can start being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and now we can start picking off sins. I'd say, well, it's fun, I enjoy. No. Sin is part of death. It's destroying your productivity. If it be financial, if it be family, if it be social, if it be sexual, if it be health-wise, whatever it is, it's sin is destroying your life. Now, we're talking about the wrath of God. Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, Paul writes, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? This wrath of God is still coming on mankind. But if you were saved by Jesus Christ and are over here with eternal life, he saved you from sin. How much more are you going to be saved when the wrath of God is being poured out? This is now no longer your problem. When the wrath has come, when judgment comes, you're over here. You're a child of God. You will be evaluated on how you grew, how you produce, what you did. You'll be rewarded on what happens on this side. If you remain over here, the wrath of God remains on you. Now, we got many things, other verses I could keep reading through this. Jeremiah talks about it. I really want to read through all of that and build the case. But go to page 2. I'll begin on the top of the page, the second verse down, Micah 5:15, just a couple more verses. I mean, this is a theme throughout the Bible. And in anger and wrath, God says, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Revelation 11:18, the nations raged, but your wrath came. The Bible talks about nations. And the nations are warned to come to God, to follow Christ. But as a whole, the nations are going to come against God. The nations are going to rage. They're going to try to throw off the chains and the fetters of the Lord and of the Son that he's made king. So the nations are going to rage against God, and the nations are going to receive the wrath of God. Now, that is the ultimate ending. People, individuals from those nations can come to Christ, but the nations themselves are going to go under judgment, and they'll be maintained throughout the millennium, as we've talked about before. But the nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Now, I've always wondered who the destroyers of the earth were. Because if you look at, politics today and all the things going on, the destroyers of the earth sometimes are those who are most adamant about saving the planet. They've got some undermined thing going on the side. But who are the destroyers of the earth? That's just interesting that verse is there. We'll look at that later. But Revelation 16:19, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath, meaning drink the fullness of the cup of the... He's got a cup. Jesus drank from the cup. Remember, the Garden of Gethsemane, this week, the week before the crucifixion, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass. But Jesus had a drink from the cup of wrath, and he took the wrath upon him and paid for the sins of the world. Now, for those that reject Christ, they're going to drink or drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And then Revelation 19:15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod or a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. So the same Savior, Jesus Christ, as we go through the scriptures and prophecy, the same Jesus who died on the cross is going to return and unleash the wrath of God. He came the first time to drink the cup to pay for our sins. Those who reject the Son, who do not repent of rejecting the Son, he'll come back and unleash the fury of the wrath of God. The bottom of page 2. Talking about, I just got titled philosophy. In Romans chapter 1, verses 23 through 23, this is the philosophy that they've rejected. These are the ones that have suppressed the truth and created their own thinking, their own ideas. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. So what happens right here is there's a divide in philosophy. You have the immortal God, who is truth, who is reality, who sent his Son Jesus to reveal him, but they suppress this and they turn their back on the glory of the immortal God and instead turn inward to created things. These are the things that are created. These are the things that they can manipulate. And instead of submitting to the immortal God who created everything from his truth and from his reality, who sent his Son to reveal it and pay for the sins, they instead turn and worship. It says it right here again. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They're going to say, we are wise, and if you're talking this way, you're a fool. But actually, claiming to be wise, they turn their back on truth. They turn their back on the Son. They turn their back on immortality. They turn their back on glory. And thinking they were wise, they became fools. And instead of turning here to this, they turn to these things. Instead of the glory of the immortal God, they switch it for images resembling man, birds. And it just keeps going down. I mean, I wonder if Paul was laughing when he wrote this. Animals and creeping things. Insects. I mean, they turn over here and they start looking for their answers, their hope, their glory in each other. And that don't work. We're going to have to go to the birds, the animals, maybe the insects. Finding some deep spiritual truth hidden in creation, the pure, they're just going to keep going deeper and deeper into lower levels of life, trying to find purity or the origins. It's like, why? They think in their wise, you're a fool. You've turned away from the source of life to man. That is not going to work because I don't trust anybody. Maybe the birds. Well, no. And they just keep going down, trying to find an answer. You've turned, you're gone. And this is going to lead to an ultimate delusion. Colossians 2:8. Now, this is Paul. Now, you can make this either. You can say this is the Christians, and these are the pagans who reject Jesus Christ. Okay, that would fit in a way. Except that the next verse here in Colossians, it was not just the world. We've got, in a sense, two battle fronts. You've got the world that's coming against you, but you also have the church, the institutional church. Now, be careful as I tread on this, because the church of God is the holy bride of Christ, but there is this worldly institution called the church. And the church, it's going to mirror its culture, because the people come from the culture and are saved, but if they don't renew their minds, they're just going to bring the culture into the church and start morphing the church to look like the culture. Like, for example, if this is what we kind of music we listen to, you know, in the world, they're going to bring that into the church. If this is the way we solve problems in the world, that's the way we're going to solve. This is how we raise money in the world. That's how we're going to raise money in the church. This was a powerful individual, a lot of influence in the world. He comes in, all of a sudden, bam, he's an elder in the church. It's like, what? Well, he's a power. He's got connections. He owns property. He probably gives some land for the church building. And it's like, boom, 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 boom. And I was like, oh, it's the same thing. And you've been there. It's like, world, I'm done with the world. I'm going to go to the church and find God. It's like, whoa, same people, same thing, same attitude. It's like, where's the church? You say, well, that would never happen. Well, watch this. I will show you. It's not like someday it's going to happen. It's already happened. And it already happened in the days of the apostles. I'll show you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, for example. Paul warning the Colossians. And he was... We've gone through the letter. I mean, don't get me started. See to it, he tells them, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Now, philosophy in its pure form is a good concept. There is Christian philosophy. But philosophy, void of Christ, is just worldly wisdom that's over here. And he's telling them, do not be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He's not ripping philosophy. There's been very poor students, scholars, that have tried to make the statement that Paul was anti-intellectual. Paul was not anti-intellectual. Paul was not anti-philosophy. He was saying philosophy that's not based in Christ. It's the same thing he said through all of his letters. You're going over here, the elemental principles, and not based in here. And so in your church, it is possible, I mean, forget the church, in your life, it is possible to take and embrace a philosophy that's not of God. And that's why we need to renew our minds. And now I want to go to page 7. And this is again, right out of the Titanic Faith book. And I've got this written down, the warning. There was the warning of false teachers. And you can see in the text of Scripture, between the years of 28 and 57 A.D., Jesus Christ, the apostles, were warning, the false teachers are coming. Okay? And then on the chart right there, between 49 and 64 A.D., you're having the confrontation. You're having the confrontation with those false teachers. And that's where you get the books, Galatians. You get the books like Corinthians. You're having confrontations with false teachers. Paul leaves Corinth and the false teachers move in. They call themselves the super apostles. And Paul's got to take them out. He's got to go after them. Galatians. I'll read you some verses in Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Because they're coming, now they're here, and now Paul and the apostles have a confrontation with the false teachers. But they won victoriously. Well, some individuals saved their soul, like we talked about yesterday, meaning you maintained your soul. You didn't sell out to them. But as a whole, right here, you've got the church is lost. We'll just say victory of the false teachers. The false teachers win, and that's our verses. We go through 64 to 96 AD. You've got examples of the false teachers gaining victory, gaining control of the churches. We're talking 28 AD to 96 AD. If this is 30 and this is 100, we're talking a 70-year period of going from Jesus Christ and the starting of the church to the churches, well, even by 64 AD. And I'll show you the verses. Here we go. I want to do these verses. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want to just read some verses to you. And the reason for saying this is this, again, we're talking about a battle on two fronts. You've got a battle with the world, those who reject Jesus Christ. So you flee to the church. And when you get to the church, you find out you've got the same battle there because they have not been taught. They have not renewed their mind. They just come from the world into the church. In fact, sometimes the people you're confronting in the world, you turn to the church, they're the same leaders in the church. Check the news. You've got the same people supporting garbage philosophy in the world are standing in the churches saying, it's like, where do we go? I mean, listen, I've asked you this before. The Bible, Peter's going to say, there will be false teachers among you. Just as there were false prophets among those in the Old Testament, there will be false teachers among you. Now, here's the question. Do you know who they are? Can you identify a false teacher? Can you identify someone who is corrupt and is not teaching the Word of God, but is instead teaching a false philosophy? Well, we don't want to be judgmental. It's time to be judgmental. That's a biblical principle. That's part of being able to discern. If you're not, right, okay. Now, if you're not mature, if you just got born again and you've been in the nursery church for 30 years, just sitting in some secret church singing boyfriend songs to Jesus, right, don't get judgmental because you're just judging everything like the world judges it, which is like, don't judge. But if you have been learning the Word of God, and you have toned your senses and your ability to discern things, as the book of Hebrews talks about, you should be able to discern who is a true teacher and who's a false teacher, who's teaching garbage, who's teaching along the line of the world, and who's drawing you out of the world. So here we go. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Again, you know these verses, but this is just, listen to it. Listen to this, not just in a New Testament sense, but listen to this in your own, advice for ourselves. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets, and you could say false teachers if you'd like. They come to you in sheep's clothing. That means they don't look like the devil. They look like a Christian. They look like a pastor. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them, assuming you know what true fruit is. Now, this is hard for some people because how do you know what true fruit is? Because they're very loving. They're very patient. They talk about, it's like, no. Listen, even Satan appears as an angel of light. We love people. We care about people. No, get past all the, what are they doing? Are they growing towards Christ or are they becoming more worldly? I mean, you mean like becoming more of a drunkard and smoking more? No, are they beginning to think philosophy? Are they beginning to think Christless? Thinking about things without God or Christ instead of thinking about the authority of Jesus Christ or things like this. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. And that's what the Christian is supposed to do. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, you're going to have to know what bad fruit is. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. In other words, if a good tree, if you've got true Christian philosophy, you will not bear or teach bad philosophy. You can't, if you have true philosophy, true godly teaching, what you bear, what you do, what you say, how you live has to be in line with that. It's like, we're not saying you'll never sin, but you're not going to be in line with God and then teaching things that are opposite in your philosophy. There'll be a conflict. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And now watch this, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So not everybody who's in your church is saying, Lord, Lord, we serve the Lord, is part of the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So if you reject the Son, if you reject God the Father, if you reject the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, there's no chance you're doing the work of the Lord. Well, they're doing the work of the Lord. No, they're doing the work of the world if they've rejected God, rejected Jesus Christ, rejected the Word of God. I would really be concerned if a person rejected the authority of the Word of God and still thought someday they're going to stand before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, Lord, we did exactly what you wanted us to. Did you even know what I said? Well, no, that was just the traditions of men. We followed our hearts. Okay, that's modern postmodernism right there. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Now, those are some serious acts. Anybody who starts prophesying or driving out demons or doing a miracle, I'm going to have a hard time saying, well, that's not a man of God. Because, I mean, if you're doing a miracle, like, well, I don't even do miracles, and I'm trying really hard to follow God. But, I mean, so that's some they're going to be doing some serious stuff on this earth, and the Lord is going to say, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. They're called evildoers, and they're doing like some pretty nice things. And they're called evildoers. They never knew God. John 10, oh boy, I need to keep moving. I am not going to get as far as I wanted to tonight. John 10. I'm going to read John 10. This is Jesus, the good shepherd, and people listen to, the sheep listen to his voice. Acts chapter 20. This is, I'm still up here. The warning. Acts chapter 20, and here's a great warning of Paul, you know this also, leaving the Ephesian church. And he says to them in Ephesians, or Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he's saying goodbye to them. And he says to them, Acts chapter 20, verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves, now that's wolves are sheep in wolves' clothing, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. They're going to come in, they're going to look like sheep, they're going to look like shepherds, but they're here to devour the flock. Watch this, verse 30 of chapter 20 in Acts. Chapter 20, verse 30. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples. Even from your own number, your own Ephesian church, men are going to arise and they're going to take people out of your church to twist the truth and go over and start something different. This is still a warning. 49 to 64 AD, that's the middle column. Just go to Galatians after Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, go to Galatians. And just watch how the book of Galatians begins. This is now, and again, we can see this several places in the New Testament where there's a conflict, the confrontation between the false teachers and the truth of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is just a crazy verse. Paul, who, this is early in his ministry. He started the Galatian churches. They followed him. But Judaizers and false teachers came along behind him. So a false philosophy, it was heavy in Jewish teaching, came in behind him. And the people followed the false teaching. So here he goes. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. His gospel was faith in Christ, and you now are saved. You have the new life. Begin renewing your mind. Sanctify yourselves and grow in the grace of God. Grow in the knowledge of God. But now they're following a different gospel. But then he says in verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. The new gospel was, okay, you come to Christ, but once you've got to Christ, then you've got to follow these Jewish laws. You've got to get circumcised. You've got to follow the dietary laws. You got to obey the Sabbath days. It's like, wait. That's not the gospel. It's a different gospel, but it's no gospel at all. It's not good news. He says, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. That's the false teachers. And are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. This was happening in Paul's left for a few months. He came back and false teachers had come in and were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a long time afterwards. This is like within 20 years. It's like they're already changing it because they didn't renew their minds. They just went right back to what they thought that they already knew. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if I or an angel from heaven, this is not good. I mean, can you imagine? This is an important verse for the postmodern age right here. I mean, it's going to become more and more real for us. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. I mean, that meaning, let him be damned. If we come and preach something different, then let us be damned. And if an angel were to appear and say, wait, I've got some more information, he says, let him be damned. It's like, there's no place. No, this is it. And in our postmodern age, we're all soft, fluffy. There's no foundation. We're totally opening ourselves up as a culture to demonic activity. And there's going to be people, you may not see it yet or understand it yet, but there's going to be people that you're going to come in contact with that are going to have spiritual insight, spiritual revelation, and it's going to be legitimate experiences, things they saw, heard, experienced, that are like, no, a spirit came to me, a spirit that told me. It's kind of like, okay, did he say something negative about the gospel of God? Did he come against this? No, he added to it. He did something different. It's like, no. That's a spiritual manifestation coming against the Word of God. We have the fullness of the Word of God. You don't need an angel. You don't need a vision. You don't need a visitation. You don't need a mystical experience. You need information. You need to trust it and follow it. But this is going, in this postmodern age, we're open to It was harder in the secular during the secular humanists because they're so no spiritual. There's nothing spiritual. There's not even God or Jesus. And they say, well, an angel appeared. Well, they go, there's no angels. Where now we're into an age now in the postmodern age where, well, we're open to God. We're open to God because God kind of, well, it's kind of what we feel in our heart. And now you're open to the spiritual, and it's a dangerous place to go from saying there's no spiritual to stepping over into total ignorance and saying there is spiritual, and there is. And now spiritual things begin to happen, but you've got no basis to judge it. Here's right here. Paul's telling you, if it's different than what we presented, it's a lie. Yeah, but it's very spiritual. It came from an angel. And it's a lie because it's different than the absolute truth. And they go down to verse 10. It goes on and says, okay, well, yeah, this is good. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I'd like to go to read Titus, but I'm going to skip Titus. And I want to go over to, for the sake of time, let's do it, 2 Peter. Because then now we're into, go to 2 Peter, and we'll read 2 Peter and something out of John. Now, what I've showed you is the warning, false teachers are coming. Paul said that when I leave, false teachers will arise right amongst your own people. For example, Galatians, Corinthians, the confrontation between 49 and 64 AD is this confrontation. And the apostles are trying to put it down. But as fast as they start churches, false teachers pop up. And now by 64 to 96 AD, you're going to start seeing the victory of some of the false teachers. And now all the people that write, like Peter at the end of his life, Paul at the end of his life, Jude, John in 85, 90 AD, they're all in this phase right here. They've all moved into this phase right here where it's like, we're losing ground, folks. Here, warning, there's false teachers coming. Here, they're expanding and having confrontation with the false teachers. By the end of Paul's life, by the time Peter dies, by the time Jude writes and John writes, I mean, we've lost territory. There's strongholds within the church of false teachers. We didn't have to wait until, 400 AD, or we didn't have to wait until the Crusades. We don't have to wait until the 1900s. We didn't have to wait for the secular humanists. The church was corrupted already by 64 to 96 AD. Not the gospel, not the word of God, not the true believers, but institutions calling themselves the church were corrupted by 64. Well, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, talking about the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you. You want a promise from the Word of God? There will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories or myths, molded words is the Greek, molded words they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. I'm looking for the verse right here. These men, now here, this describes them, and this describes these false teachers. These men are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words. Now, empty, they mean false philosophies. Boastful, meaning they've got something better. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. So instead of you as a sinful being coming in contact with the truth and the light that exposes your sin nature and offers you a chance for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the light exposes their sin. These people come, and instead of exposing, that's a sin, that's not a sin. You don't need to change. There's nothing wrong here. This is normal for everyone. And they make you, let's read it again. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. So you may have someone who's dealing with a sin, and when they come to Jesus Christ, when they come to the Word of God, it's like, yes, this is your sin nature rising up. You must conquer it. You got to come to Christ, renew your mind. This is not acceptable. But the false teacher will come and say, wait, nothing needs to be changed here. We can accommodate this because the false teacher is also caught in some kind of sin that they don't want to change. They've turned away from the light and they just keep bringing people. And some people are moving towards Christ or they are Christians. And it's like, I've got this confrontation. And with a little bit of false philosophy, it's like they turn, oh, so there's nothing wrong with me. I'm okay. You're okay. And they can continue to go right back into sin and they bring people right back. There's no deliverance. There's no change. But they themselves, the teachers, the false teachers, are captives themselves. You're going to see chaos and destruction follow the false teachers and the people that follow the false teachers because they're supporting living in rebellion towards reality. This is Peter writing in 64 AD. They promise them freedom. There are people today being promised freedom from sexual sins, freedom from obsessions with things, freedom from whatever by false teachers, if it be false philosophy or churches that have bought into false philosophy. But there's no freedom. There's only more captivity. They themselves are slaves to depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Now watch this. This is Peter writing in 64 AD, and he's going to talk about Paul's letters, Paul's writings. Verse 14. So then, I'm chapter 3 of 2 Peter. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Now, that's not what the world wants to hear. Make every effort to be spotless based on what? Your conscience? Your opinion? No, on the Word of God. Blameless amongst what people think? No, blameless in the eyes of the Son of God and at peace with him. So that when you stand before Jesus Christ, it's like, well, everybody voted and says it was fine. It was legal in our country. It was fine. The people that I hung around with, they said it was cool. Everybody was doing this. Well, yeah, now you're standing in front of the Son of God, the Creator, your Savior, yourself, and you're trying, and it's like that's where you want to be able to say, yeah, I followed you. I got persecuted here. I got rejected here, got mocked here, got canceled over there, but now I'm here. Welcome into the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. This stuff that's going on today is passing. It's fleeting. The Bible says, we just read, coming on swiftly. The judgment is coming. Now, we may say, not swift enough. But compared to eternity with Jesus Christ, the moment you stand in front of Jesus Christ and he is evaluating you, all the persecution, all the difficulties you had in the world, it's going to appear to have been swift. It may seem like years, ages, a lifetime, but it's going to pass away, and you're going to be standing in front of Jesus Christ for eternity. Now, it says right here, so then, spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. In other words, why doesn't he do something? The longer he waits, some people are going away from him, but some people are coming to him. So the Lord is patient. Even the martyrs under the altar in Revelation ask, how much longer? How much longer? He says, a little longer. I mean, even after they were martyred and were in heaven, they're still saying, why are we still waiting? It's not like when they go to heaven, they understood everything. It's like, why are we so? Well, one of the reasons we're waiting for people to come to Christ. It goes on and says, just our dear brother Paul also wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking, this is 64 AD, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. And then I got to read this. Please stay with me. Go to 2 John chapter 7. 2 John chapter 7. Now we are in 85, 90 AD. We're right here at this point right here. This is the Apostle John writing. I've got to read these verses and then I'm going to quit. But this is the Apostle John writing. When I talk about the victory of the false teachers, this is convincing. 2 John chapter, or 2 John verse 7. John writes this in 2 John. 2 John, verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Now understand, he's talking about teachers, Bible teachers, have gone out to evangelize the world. He's not saying there's people in the world that don't accept Jesus Christ. I mean, clearly, in 90 AD, there's a lot of people in the world that don't know who Jesus Christ is. He's talking about people that he has trained, to people that he has sent out as disciples, that he's 90-some years old himself. And these people have gone out, and they've gone out to lead and teach in churches, but they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ, at least, as coming in the flesh. They'll acknowledge Jesus Christ as this spiritual being, this spiritual concept, this philosophical identity. But as far as coming in the flesh as a man, born of the virgin, living a life, dying and being resurrected bodily from the grave and ascending into heaven at God's right hand, no, not like that. Because they had given into Greek philosophy. They'd given into Greek philosophy. They cannot have Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh. It's Gnosticism coming out of Greek philosophy. They do not acknowledge Jesus coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. Now, that's not your salvation. That's you trying to renew your mind and live a sanctified life. You're going to lose what you've worked for if you compromise and join with the false philosophy. But that you may be rewarded fully. Watch this verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Running ahead means this. This is staying in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. Running ahead is to lay this down and go look for something else. Running ahead for more revelation. And then finally go to 3 John chapter 9. This is the last verse. This is, I mean, I'd read this for years, and you have too. But when you understand what is happening here, we're talking about a church that John is up in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, and there's churches around. He's training people, sending people out. Some of them fail miserably. Even some of Paul's followers, as far as his ministers that he sent out, failed miserably. They abandoned him. He talks about that. But now John is going to be identifying a person, and it's not just a unique situation. This is a particular situation. The leader of the church rejects John and rejects all of John's teaching and rejects John's teachers. And anyone who agrees with John, he cancels them. If he finds someone in his congregation that supports John, using a modern term, he cancels them. Read, here it is. 3 John, verse 9 and 10. John, the apostle of Jesus Christ at the age of 90, says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, wants his own opinion, his own philosophy, will have nothing to do with us. John did not write to the Roman emperor. He didn't write to a bunch of pagans down at the bar somewhere. John wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, who wants to be first, he doesn't want John there, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, he's 90, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Who are the brothers? Since John can't make it, he's 90, he wants to now especially, he sends his own teachers. But when the brothers that John sends come to the church, you can't come in. You can't teach here. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so. But we, Diotrephes, they're from John. We should let them teach. But those who want to do so, and puts them out of the church. They're getting canceled. John is canceled. John's teachers are canceled. And if anyone says, well, maybe we should at least listen to them, they get canceled. We're talking about the false teachers taking over churches and canceling the apostle, his disciples, and anyone who supports apostolic teaching in the first century. They're getting canceled. There was a warning, there was a confrontation, and now they're having victories. And that's the way the New Testament ends. We know to the book of Jude, which is all about false teaching. You turn to Revelation and you get seven letters to the seven churches. And that is the way the New Testament ends. Do you think all of a sudden we're in some magic bubble here in 2021, that there's no problem. Everything's going to be fine. This is the end of the Apostle John's life, and he's lost control of churches. And they're teaching, they're denying Jesus Christ. They're teaching false teaching. I never got to the philosophies tonight. This is like our third night to head towards that. Next week, we will do this right here. I'll show you again on your notes. You can read through it. It's fun reading. You've got on page 3 and 4, you've got the three ages of philosophy, the pre-modern, the modern, and the postmodern. We are clearly in the postmodern age right here. We went through this a couple Sundays ago. Then you turn to page 6, and I promised you last week we're going to look at this again. But there you've got the areas of philosophy, if it's be theology, philosophy, ethics, biology, psychology, sociology, all the ways, and the different philosophies. The Christian worldview or philosophy, the secular humanist is right in the middle, and on the far right is the postmodern. You can read the other ones. We're not so worried about Islam at this time, although I deal with that in Titanic Faith, or Marxism and cosmic humanism, although they're interesting. The thing you're familiar with is that middle column of secular humanism, and you're experiencing daily in your news and all of the things you see in the media, the postmodernism. That's where the universities, the government, society is in the postmodern, and that explains where we're at. Just make a comparison, and how they view ethics. Here's how the Christians view ethics, and based on the Word of God. And here's how the postmodern view ethics. Now, if you go to a church, they say, "Well, this sounds more like our church over here." This post—that's how we approach ethics, right? Because you're postmodern, you're not Christian. Well, we're a church. Right, and John was writing to the church that Diotrephes has taken over, and they'd canceled it. They'd canceled Christian theology. We'll just go with the Greek philosophy. So that's where we're at today. We'll talk more about that later. I do appreciate you being here. I'm sorry we ran out of time. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would strengthen our own souls, that we'd be able to stand firmly in your truth, supported by your Spirit in this age. We want to side with Jesus Christ. We want to side with the truth. We want it to continue to be revealed to us as we continue to study. And Father, we do ask that we'd be able to shine a light, live a life that is producing fruit for you to see, but also for others to see that the light and the life that is in Jesus Christ is productive and the thing that they actually want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.